Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me start off with the punchline. All right? So we know where we're heading. Jesus said to his mother, "How is it that ye sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Everything in this entire account leads to that word. First, let me say something about the epiphany content of this gospel lesson. First of all, we are told that Jesus, as a 12-year-old child in the temple, amazed the doctors of the law with his understanding and his answers. He sat among the great theologians of the nation of Israel, and he both asked them questions and listened to their teaching. And the Bible says that they were all astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, that could be just a particularly precocious young man. But what is going to happen later when his mother, his exasperated mother, confronts him and says, "We've been looking all over the place for you." And he says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And here, out of the mouth of Jesus, comes this great understanding that, in a way that is different from everybody else, he is the Son of the Father. And so that manifestation of the divinity of Christ is shown forth in this passage so that we may once again remember that the Jesus that we follow, the Christ in whom we believe, is the Son of the living God. He is not just a great man that we appreciate. He is the eternal God come down from heaven in order to redeem sinful man and grant us everlasting life. And here this is pictured for us in this beautiful word of Jesus, where he talks about his Father and his own mission to be about his Father's business. Now, we learn from this text a very useful thing for us to know. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." All right? So, what does this show us? It shows us that Mary and Joseph and their family were very pious, godly people. They were not 21st century casual Christian adherents. You know, the kind of people who show up in church when they kind of feel like it, and when they don't kind of feel like it, they can't be seen. Right? They were pious and godly to the point where every single year, at considerable expense and difficulty, they joined the local caravan and traveled, probably on foot, from the northern parts of the land of Israel all the way down to Jerusalem in the south, so that they could be present for the 7-day Passover celebration. Now, even many people in the land of Judea didn't go every single year to Jerusalem for the Passover. And certainly people from up in Galilee did not frequent the city of Jerusalem for every Passover. But we learn here that the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph and their children, went down every year to the Passover. And so they serve as an example for us of piety and godliness. We ought to be pious and godly so that we are moved through faith, moved to be very particular concerning the practice of our religion. Now, we learn another important thing from our text here today, and that is that trouble comes into the life of even the godly. Some people think that, you know, you accept Jesus into your heart, and that makes all your problems go away, and that God protects you from anything bad taking place in your life. Now listen, it is true that God's hand of grace and protection is over the life of every believing child of God in Christ. But there are times when God permits tribulation to enter into our life. Why does he do this? Number one, to prevent us from being arrogant, right? Thinking that we deserve every consideration. All right, so God permits trouble to come into our life to prevent arrogance. Secondly, God permits trouble to come into the life of the Christian in order that that Christian may have the opportunity to be an example of faith and patience to others. All right, so sometimes God makes you into an example for others. He wants other people to see your patience and your faith in the midst of trouble. A third reason why God permits trouble to come into the life of the believer is so that he may teach the believer how to experience and find Christ when it appears as if Christ has gotten lost. You know that when you've gone through tough times in your life, and you know that you ought to pray and be faithful, sometimes it feels like God has disappeared. Sometimes it feels like Jesus is gone. Sometimes it feels like you're all alone in the world. And sometimes God permits these troubles to come into your life to teach you how to find Christ and to find the comfort of the gospel when it seems to your experience as if God has left the building. All right? So those are the three reasons. Now, in this case, a very innocent yet horrible thing happens. Everybody's packing up the caravan, getting ready to take the long trip home at the end of the holy days. Mary and Joseph, and how many parents haven't done this, they assume that Jesus is with the other kids in the caravan. And they travel an entire day's journey on foot before they notice he's not there. Can you imagine the bottom dropping out of their hearts when they have now walked about 20 to 25 miles. The sun is going down. They're about to set up camp for their first night of travel. It usually took 3 or 4 days to get back home to Galilee. And they suddenly realize Jesus isn't with the rest of the kids. And they go into a state of high anxiety. Oh my goodness. Now, you know, just regular parents, You know, sometimes your kids hide. Sometimes they get themselves lost. Sometimes you lose. Where are they? Where is it? Where? And your heart starts to pound and beat. Think about Mary for a minute. I've lost the Son of God. God gave me the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and I've lost him. And poor Joseph, you know, not only does the bottom drop out of his life, but he's now got to deal with his wife. And, you know, she's not exactly going to be reasonable, all right? You know, Joseph is probably thinking of saying, like every husband, all right, honey, listen. Let's just go to bed. Tomorrow morning, we'll go back. And she gives him that look that every wife knows how to give her husband that puts to flight all common sense. And he goes, all right, let's go back. Right? And so this poor couple, as the sun is going down, 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 two of them all alone are walking on bandit infested highways, walking back to Jerusalem. And it's not a fun walk. It's not a comforting walk. All right. The bottom has dropped out of everything. I've been given the Son of God and I've lost him. Now remember, Jesus is not lost. All right. But to Mary, everything that could possibly go wrong. Now, they've had hardships before. Mary had to deal with her reputation being questioned by all those people wondering why her belly was growing, and yet, you know, she wasn't married, right? And so there was that problem. Then you have the other problem of having to go all the way down to Bethlehem to give birth to the child in Bethlehem, away from your family, away from your friends, in a strange place with all kinds of doubts about what might take place down there. And so they've had their fill. Then you had the fact that after the wise men come, they have to go down and spend a considerable amount of time in hiding in Egypt before they finally come back and settle in Nazareth. So Mary and Joseph have had some tough times. But out of all the tough times that they've had, this is the worst. And that painful trip back to Jerusalem, right? And then they have to go and search for him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintances, back and forth throughout the whole city, before finally coming to the temple. And when they come to the temple, there he is. Amazing, the doctors of the law. Mary and Joseph are standing there at some distance, probably leaning on some column, and they're looking at him. Mary's eyes are just dancing with confusion. He's sitting there as calm as a cucumber, and he's asking profound questions. And when they ask him questions, he's giving profound answers so that these theologians, and these are not, you know, these are not armchair theologians. These are the best and the brightest. These are people who know how to compare scripture with scripture. They know their theology. And they are astonished at the understanding and answers of Jesus. Mary is just waiting for an in, you know. And there seems to be a lull in the conversation. And she goes running over. How could you do this to me? Right? She says to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Now listen, he's a 12-year-old kid, right? Whose fault was it that he got left behind? It was her fault. It was Joseph's fault. But you know, when you're in a state of high anxiety, the things that come out of your mouth can sometimes not be very reasonable. All right? So she's so exasperated, and she's just letting loose. She's so happy to know that he's alive and that he's safe. But she says this thing, "How hast thou dealt thus with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We have been running around looking for you, sick with worry." Now, you might think that Jesus would kind of just, you know, do what a smart kid does when mom is, or dad is on the warpath. You know, the smart kid knows how to duck his head and kind of suck it up and wait till another time. But Jesus, being the Son of the living God, all right, and being the one who always is about the things of his Father, Jesus says to his mother, looking her square in the face, he says, "How is it that you sought me?" He said, "Why did you put yourself through all of that trouble? Why would you be looking all over town for me? Why would you seek me here and there? Why would you prolong this whole experience by searching everywhere? Didn't you know that I, the Son of God, must be, because it is my holy God-given mission, I must be in the things of my Father? Didn't you know that I must be in the things of my Father?" Now, what does that mean? In our King James Version of the Bible, it says, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Other translations say that I must be in my Father's house. Other translations say I must be in the things of my Father. Now, why is that? Because there is no specific word in the original Greek behind the word business. All right? Literally, the original Greek of the text says, "Did you not know that I must be about the of my Father?" All right? In other words, about the things, or about the business, or about the matters of my Father. All right, so just so you know that. What's Jesus talking about? The temple in Jerusalem was the center of the worship of Israel. Yes, everybody had a local synagogue, but that was a place of prayer and study. When you wanted to actually worship, you had to go to Jerusalem and worship in the temple with the sacrifices and the public teaching of the Word of God. The divine service only took place in the temple in Jerusalem. And therefore, the temple at Jerusalem was the seat of the ministry of God's Word. And so what is Jesus doing? He is sitting among the teachers of the law, and he is listening to God's Word, and he is asking questions concerning God's Word, and he is sharing with them. He is dealing with the things of God, which are the Word of God. And this is the thing that we are to see. There are times in our life when trouble causes us to think that Jesus has disappeared from our life. There are times when our concerns and our worries make us feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and coming back and splatting us right in the face. It seems that God is gone. But what Jesus is trying to teach us through this text is, he is always to be found in connection with the things of his Father. Even when you feel nothing in your heart, even when you're not thrilled and filled with those happy feelings of piousness in your heart, Jesus is still present in his word. And when in your trouble, you use the word of the Lord, he is present through that word to comfort your hearts and to strengthen your faith until your problem be overcome. All right, there are times when you have to wait for the answer to your prayers. In the meantime, what do? Try to gin up that feeling of old-time religion? No. You go to God's word, because Jesus is always where his word is. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, that is where my word is. There I am in the midst of them. It's not a matter of how you feel about it. It's a matter of what Christ has promised. And he must be about his Father's business. He must be about the things of his Father, which means he must be where his word is. And when you have the word of Jesus and you believe that word, you have Jesus and all of the blessings and benefits that he has purchased and won for you today. So take heed to this lesson that in times of trouble, when it appears that God has disappeared, he has not disappeared, he's not lost, and when you concern yourself with the things of the Father, that is the word of God, Christ is found in his word for the comfort of your heart and the blessing of your faith. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.